God comes to me and says, I want to change things this morning a little bit. And I go, okay, why do you do this to me? That's my usual spiritual response. And I usually hear the words, trust me. And this morning about, I can tell you what time it was, about 8:35, God came to me and said, I guess it was at 7:35 because it was before you left to come. Chris and the musician show up here at 8 o'clock, and I'm very appreciative of that, that he wanted to switch the service around a little bit, kind of a lecture in a lap. So that's what we're going to do. As you know, we've been going through this thing with the overarching word being more. More. We want more. We want more of God. We want more of His grace. We want more faith. We want more of Him. We want more. And that's kind of been the overarching. As we've gone through that, we've looked at faith, and we've looked at initial faith, and all these things are available on the website. Initial faith and sustaining faith and charismatic faith. And then we talked about how we're the salt and how that kind of dovetailed into that, and how God wants us to be more salt present out in. And through all of that, we've talked about some things that need to be done to help us, our part. Remember, you got the sovereignty of God, and you got the free will of man. Okay? And they work together. And if you're looking for more theological expertise out of me than that, sorry. I just know there's both, and they work together. And I've spent 44 years trying to figure it out, and I haven't figured it out yet. And I've talked to a lot of people who have told me they had it figured out, and then they realized they really didn't have it figured out. But it works together, and it's God's design, and it's wonderful, okay? But we have our part to play. Don't ever think we don't have our part to play. Yes, I have seen God just come in and do amazing things, okay? In the middle of, and it's like, where'd that come from? Healings, you know? The thing back in the 90s where all of a sudden people started falling on the floor laughing and just different moves of God. You know, if you study the great reformations, whether it be the Bourbon Street or the Great Awakening 1 or the Great Awakening 2 or the Welsh Revival, or, you know, just strange things like in the Welsh Revival where all of a sudden the donkeys weren't hauling coal out anymore because the miners stopped cussing and hitting them because they got saved. You know, I mean, just there are those things that happen. But generally speaking, as we walk through God, we have a part to play. And even in those situations, we have a part to play. Because we can say, no, I don't want any of you, God. I just don't want to go down that road. And there's millions and millions of people out there that need us to be the salt. Because they're saying, no, I want nothing to do with you, God. But to walk into more, we need to pray. We need to fast. Somebody in this congregation, and I won't mention her name because she's not here this morning, but I did in the past, so you should know who I am talking about, said to put fasting off to the end. I'm assuming that was a prophetic word, though I'm not exactly sure it was prophetic. But we're going to be talking about prayer. Now, this is going to be interrupted a little bit with Christmas and some other things that are going on. But what I want to do today, what I really felt God wanted us to do today, is do this lecture, and then we're going to do a lab. And the title of this thing is Prayer, Our Approach to God, because I think there is an approach to God. I think sometimes we can get a bit flippant with God. I can, and if there's nobody else in this room that can get a bit flippant with God with going to Him and with your requests, then I'm preaching to myself, and the rest of you can follow Terry's word and leave. Don't you dare. Bert already has the permission to tackle anybody that tries to leave. Oh, well, so much for plan A. So, Father, I pray and I believe that you're in this, and I ask that you go before me, that you speak through me, that what you want to say today will be said, and that everything that is of you would pierce our hearts, and that which is not of you would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. We want more. God is calling us to want more. He created us not to be que sera, sera, you know? He doesn't want us to be que sera, sera. He wants us to go more. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot. He doesn't want us to be cold either, if you're looking at the scripture in Revelation 3, where I'm talking about. He wants us to be hot for him. He wants us to be a people that is delighted in Jesus and wants to be more and more delighted in Jesus and more in his presence. That it's not just an institution. I'm a Christian, like 72% of America is. And I'll let you do with that whatever you want to do with that. But a born-again, spirit-filled, excited believer that will not settle for anything less than what God has for us. And that could be messy, folks. I'm just warning you. I've seen it. It can be real messy. But God wants us to do that, and it takes faith to walk into that. And that's why we looked at those three different types of faith, and we'll have more about faith in the future. But God wants us to have more of love. He wants us to have more prophetic. He wants us more to have healing and relationships and deliverance and joy and peace and power and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, all that stuff out of Galatians, the stuff out of 1 Corinthians 12, the stuff out of Romans 12. He is a God of blessing. And he's going, do you want it? I think that's what he's saying. Do you want more? Or do you want to be que sera, sera? I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about life, living life in abundance, living life in a way that God uses us to build the kingdom of God. So the question I ask is, how do we grow in these? And as we've said before, and we're going to get into today, one of those ways is through prayer. Yeah, I mean, we get it through prayer. We get it through reading his word. We get it through, you know, when we looked at the different types of faith, we talked about all the different scriptures in that talked about faith, you know, Ephesians 2:8 and Romans and all those stuff. And go back and look at it. I don't have time to go back through all that. But prayer. Who here, not looking for a show of hands, agrees with me that prayer can be rather difficult at times? Especially when you read 1 Thessalians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know? It's a discipline that can be difficult at times. And I also admit that there are many different ways to pray. And we'll probably get to some of them, and it's probably going to be after the first of the year. I mean, who here is freaked out that it's December 3rd besides me? I mean, it's like, what happened to the year? I mean, after the first year, I'm on a downhill slope to 72. And, you know, it's like, whoa, wait a second. How did this happen? Okay? But God is in control, and so we're going to get into this stuff. But today, I want to talk about, before we get into the types of prayer, is how do we come before God in prayer? How do we do it? What does the scripture say? What is the attitude that we need to have towards God when we come before him? What is our spiritual posture when we come into his presence? Let's see what the Bible says and see how that's what it says. And we're going to look at some Old Testament and some New Testament for examples. But I'm going to start first with the best example out there. And his name is Jesus. I mean, can you think of a better example than Jesus? I really can't. So how did he approach God? Hebrews 5:7. And I'm going to read it from three different versions so we get really the understanding of what he's saying here. First is in ESV. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. The Berean literal translation. He, in the days of his flesh, having offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one being able to save him from death, and having been heard because of reverent submission. And then from the New Living Translation, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. So what is the writer of Hebrews, which we really don't know who that is, what is he saying? And I think that as you look at this scripture, Hebrews 5:7, there's 4 points that he's making on how Jesus approached prayer. Excuse me. The first one, Jesus approached God with prayers and supplications. Okay, that's cool. That's what we're talking about. Jesus approached God with loud cries and tears. Whoa, wait a second. That's getting a little edgy here. Jesus approached God knowing that he was able to save him from death. Okay. And Jesus approached God knowing he would be heard because of his reverence for God. So let's look at these 4 points and see what God is saying here. First one, Jesus, approached God with prayers and supplications. Prayers, the Greek word, forgive me, the Greek word means supplication or prayer for particular benefits, petition for oneself, behalf of others. Supplication is a Greek word which means a humble and earnest prayer, intercession, being urgently requested. They're very similar. Now, there is a difference, but I'm not so concerned about the difference today. I'm just concerned that they are different. But out of those, we can safely say this. Jesus prayed for himself and for the disciples, us. We're his disciples today. He prayed for himself because he was aware of the suffering that he would endure in his earthly ministry. Just go to Philippians 5:8. That's what it says, almost word for word. But most notably, if we go to Matthew 26 in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed 3 times, crying out, "Let this cup pass from me." And then responded to himself with, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." I think it's not far-fetched to say that, you know, when you read through the Gospels, you see where there's words like, "And Jesus withdrew," or "He went into the mountain." He got by himself, okay? He went off by himself. And I think it's not far-fetched to assume that part of the reason he went away was to pray for himself, for strength, for help. I mean, he was still in this human body, though he was perfect and never sinned. He was still God. He never gave up being God. But he was hit with all these temptations. Remember when he went into the wilderness, he was tempted 3 times? And he was not well-liked. He was an offense. And what did he tell us? We would be an offense. Well, besides the fact that you get to what we're also saying, there's also kind of a message you could say, and that he got away to pray. But he also prayed for us, as we see throughout the Gospels. And one of the most notable places where he prayed for us is in John 17, which I call, personally, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' Prayer, just my own thing. I'm not making a theological declaration, because I know Matthew 6 is commonly called the Lord's Prayer and addressed that way within churches and so forth. And I'm not here to argue that one way or the other. It's not no biggie. I just look at it that way, that I look at Matthew 6 as an instructional prayer, and I look at John 17 as a prayer where he was praying for us. Okay? But Jesus also continues to offer up prayers and supplications for us today, intercessions, Hebrews 7:25, reading again out of the NLT. "Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." The second point that the writer of the Hebrews is making is that Jesus approached God with loud cries and tears. Loud cries and tears. Do you find that interesting? I do. His prayers were not quiet, church. Now, I'm not saying he didn't pray quietly ever, but they weren't unemotional. They were very emotional. He was praying with loud cries and tears. He was emotional in his prayers. They were vocal. It was an outcry. He was quite noisy at times, accompanied by crying. Now, why would he do that? Because I think he knew who God was. I think he knew who he was. I think he knew his mission. And I think he knew that God had the power to answer his prayers. And that what he was called to do was an amazing task. Just kind of conjecturing. I understand you won't find a scripture that supports that. But he prayed loudly with tears. Now, we all know that's not proper for church. So if it's not proper for church, maybe we shouldn't invite Jesus anymore. Just saying. Hope you don't take me serious there. But Jesus prayed and approached his Father with passion for himself, and I think he probably did for us too. Us in the sense that when he went away to pray, he was not only praying for himself, he was praying for those around him. He was praying for his disciples. There's scriptures that indicate that. He was praying for the people who were following him. He was praying for the 5,000. He was praying for the, all those. The 50, the 120. He knew what was coming down. He knew we would be here. And I think he's praying for us like he still continues to pray today. And before the cross, he saw all the unrighteousness. He saw all the wickedness. And I think it broke his heart. I read somewhere, when they pierced Jesus in the side when he was hanging on the cross, and I hope this is right, and water and blood came out, I read somewhere once that that indicated that his heart was literally broken. His heart was broken by the evil he saw in the world. His heart was broken by the unrighteousness that he saw. Just something to think about. That's maybe why he cried and why he got loud at times. Third, Jesus approached God knowing that he was able to save him from death. Jesus prayed to God because he knew that he was all-powerful. He knew that his Father was omnipotent. He knew that God had all the answers. He knew that he was the sovereign, that he was the big dude, that he was God. He knew that he was the only one that could save him from death. And we know that God is the only one that can save us from death. Okay? I mean, you may love your mother, your father, your spouse, or whatever, but they can't save you from death. We all have stories of loved ones who've gone on. Okay? And we've looked at the scriptures about how the world can kill the physical body, but only God can kill the soul. But only God can save us from death. And that's done through Jesus, the Christ, at the cross, with shedding his blood and dying for our sins and taking on all the sins of the world. And you know the whole gospel story. But the thing to remember here is that Jesus' prayer was answered. It was answered. He was saved from death, not physical. But he was saved from eternal death. And we'll get into that in a second more. He was resurrected, thus receiving what he knew he would receive, that God was able to raise him from the dead and spare him from death. as we will receive what we know. See, if you're in Christ, if we're in Christ, we will receive eternal life in Jesus. We don't have to worry about physical death. And we can pray knowing that, with that understanding, that's going to make it emotional. For we too, those in Christ, will not be bound eternally in physical death, but will be resurrected into everlasting eternal life. That's worth celebrating. But the fourth point is the one that intrigues me the most. And to be honest with you, it, as I studied this out, impacted me the most. And it really has changed how I prayed. Okay, these other three will, as I meditate upon them, will change how I pray. But this fourth one really changed. And I want to be right up front. This was influenced by a teaching from Francis Chan. Okay, now I've taken it, Crystal, we listened to the teaching. I've gone in kind of a little bit different direction and so forth. But this one kind of reflects what he was kind of saying a little more. But the fourth point, Jesus approached God knowing he would be heard because his reverence for God. Jesus knew he would be heard because of his reverence for God. Jesus knew he would be heard because he had this amazingly deep internal reverence and awe for the living God, for his Father. He had an extremely high regard and a high reverent regard for the Father. I mean, what do you see in Mark 10:18 when Jesus said, "Why do you call me good?" Okay, now he's saying this as God. He's saying this as a human that has not sinned. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's also saying, I'm God. In other words, Jesus, even though he was God, did not approach Father God lightly. Jesus approached his Father with reverence, with this high regard for him, understanding that he's God, I'm not, and I'm standing here in awe of him. I'm kneeling here in awe of him, and I have this deep respect for who he is because he's God. He created me. He created everything. He gave me every good thing. He has this amazing future for me. He just wants me to go, I want it, God, and I'm coming into the amazing presence of the living God with reverence to come after it with everything that is within me, because that's my choice to do. And you put that choice in me and gave me the ability to do that even by your grace. Jesus approached God with reverence, with high regard, with awe, fear. The fear that's the awe type. Jesus, God himself, understood that God was a consuming fire. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer, which we're part of, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence. See, even our worship needs to be done with reverence. We can't just, oh, that's a beautiful song, and I'm just going to, it's a wonderful song, and I'm going to sing it along and pretend like the guy that went tiptoeing through the tulips. What was his name? Tiny Tim. No, it's with reverence. It's this understanding of knowing who he is. For our God is a consuming fire. There is no doubt in my mind, church, that as we approach God, we are to approach him the same way Jesus did, with reverence, whether it be in prayer or whether it be in worship. And I believe this, when you look at the Greek and you look and do the different things, that as we do that, our hearts will become changed, will be changed, becoming more reverent and more passionate. And when we approach God reverently, we can be absolutely confident of this, that we can know that we 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 know that our prayers are heard. And what I mean by that our prayers are listened to, that Jesus, that the Father God is paying strict attention to them. when you take and study out all that thing about reverence and the words there and study it all, that's what it really boils down to. And the implication is that the chance of it being, your prayers being answered, are greatly increased. Now, you cannot manipulate God. So don't go home and I'm going to play like I'm reverent when your heart isn't. It's a hard thing. But that's where it's wonderful about God. It's a growing process. It's a growing process. Just as Jesus, as it did to Jesus' prayers, it will do for us. Yes, we can go boldly before him. The curtain was rent. That's one of the amazing things that happened as Jesus died on the cross. Besides, the sky's getting dark and all this stuff, but the curtain was rent from top to bottom, which meant, come on in. You don't no longer have to send in somebody for you. You just come in yourself. And we can go boldly before him. But we go boldly before him with this understanding. He's still God. He's still God. That means we can't call him daddy. That doesn't mean we can't call him daddy. That doesn't mean we can't talk about this amazing personal relationship we have with him. But we never look at him as anything other than he's God. He's God. Bless you. Look, what did the 24 elders do in Revelation 4 in the presence of God? They fell on their face. I remember the first time I read that. I wonder, did anyone break their nose? Of course not. But they fell upon their face before the living God. And see, if we approach Jesus, approach God as Jesus did with reverence, understanding who we are approaching, I believe our request will be granted. Whoa, what did Gary just say? I believe that. But as we see by God's answer to Jesus' requests, the answer may come in a unique way after a period of time. Because what happened? Though Jesus knew God was able to save him from death, and he prayed to that extent in the garden, Jesus still experienced natural death. But then the answer to the prayer came when he was resurrected and delivered from eternal and spiritual death. The message there is, if we come before God in faith, and if we come with reverence for it, our prayers are going to be answered. I believe that. But let God answer them like he's going to. I remember when God first spoke to me about being a pastor, and I prayed and asked him for it 17 years later. At least I didn't have to wait 40 like Moses. Or who was it? Joseph, 13. This is just where I'm at, okay? Though Jesus knew God was able to deliver him from death, he still experienced natural death. But in the end, he was delivered from eternal death by being resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us. Wow. That is absolutely amazing. And I believe with all my heart, folks, that we can pray with the same confidence because only God can bring eternal spiritual death, which we as believers will never, ever, 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 ever experience. And there's no purgatory. As a good friend of mine who used to be a Catholic priest explained to me, true Catholic theology, purgatory is that. And I know sometimes it's not taught that way. But that's what he believes, going back to the theology of 500s and 600s. See, God is on the throne. He is taking us on an amazing trip. And he is going to take us into his presence when we're done. We will never, ever experience eternal death if we are in Christ. That should create some passion within us. Some crying, maybe even to our knees. We're to pray with passion and reverence, even loudly at times, maybe even emotionally as Jesus did, but never flippantly. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament of someone that understood all of this even before the scripture was written. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me." Because Isaiah was looking at this. He was seeing it. I don't know if it was a vision, if he was caught up into heaven. You know, I don't know. But what he saw caused him to go, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes to have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he didn't say it like, "Oh, look, isn't that cute? Woe is me. Oh, well, you know, such is life," and so forth. And yeah, I know I don't have any, my lips are not clean, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. No. It wouldn't surprise me if he was down on his face. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, we are the salt of the earth, and God wants us to go." And all he's looking for is people that revere him, understand that he is God, that says, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah revered God just as Jesus did. Not even though Jesus didn't cling to equality with God, as it says in Philippians 2. Philippians 2:6, New Living Translation. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, which we must not do. But how do we approach God? Okay? And this is not about condemnation. This is about, ask God, how do I approach you? Do we come to him like he's some kind of a sugar daddy? Do we come to him with the attitude that, "Okay, God, you owe me"? Do we come to him that all I have to do is tell you what I want and you're going to just obey because that's who you are? I'm just saying, but this I know, church. The best way to approach God is as Jesus did when we pray and worship. And I'm going to read again, Hebrews 5:7, on a Berean literal Bible. "He, in the days of his flesh, having offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one being able to save him from death, and having been heard because of reverent submission." In fact, I believe it will help greatly if we pray that way. Because we see when Jesus prayed that way, he got God's attention. And Jesus is the example. And we're called to be more like Jesus. He's the example of how we're to strive to live just as he did on earth. So let us approach God as Jesus did, asking in the name of Jesus. John 14:13-14, NLT. "You can ask for anything in my name." You can ask for anything. Anything means, about 80% of this or no, anything in my name. "And I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Now, I'm not going to even pretend to explain why some prayers appear to not be answered. But if I look at this section of Scripture, then I almost have to say they're being answered. But maybe not. And when I see how Jesus' prayer was answered, but maybe not the way I thought they should be answered. just throwing it out there. I'm on this journey with you. I appreciate what Terry shared at the beginning. I'm no farther into this than you guys are. You know, most days, and Chris will confirm this, I go, God, why did you choose me? I can look around this place and see. But we're on this journey together. And that's the importance of having conversation, because we want to move in, but we want to move in grace. We want to move in into all God has for us, because we don't want to be people who are settlers. We want to be people who are pioneers that are out there trying to find out who this God is, what he wants to accomplish, how he wants to use us, what he has for us. But our job is to approach with reverence. Maybe, just maybe, even bruising our knees a little bit more than we have in the past. But I believe this, as we incorporate prayer, one of the disciplines that God has given us, so we can grow and walk into all he has for us, that we will walk into more. We will walk into more. If the worship team can come up. Now comes the lap. When I asked God, I said, so we're going to have an altar call? He says, I'll take care of that. So don't be surprised if you're invited to an altar call right there where you're sitting.